We are in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. Revelation chapter 22, verse 19, resuming our study with the doctrine of rewards, which is on page 575 of your Christian doctrine book. You have the third edition and fourth edition. The pages are the same. We left off at point 12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and to critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that is the doctrine of rewards. We are at point 12. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if required to ensure the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, so we can work on the relative side of our spiritual life. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again for the privilege of gathering to study your holy word. We thank you for your grace, blessings, and provisions for all of us. We also ask that you would motivate us to stay in your plan and to move forward and to glorify you by doing so. In Christ's name, amen. Point 12, we have the issue of parables to kind of demonstrate some of the concepts we covered already. We know that rewards are going to be set out at the judgment seat of Christ for the believers, and then the rewards will be handed out, and they will be handed out based on what you did in this life. And you will receive these eternal rewards. We noted the escrow account concept, the fact that God is the grantor, Jesus Christ is the escrow officer, and we are the grantee. So it's all up to us whether or not we want to receive these rewards. And point 11, of course, was about the ashamed loser believer. You can't lose your salvation, but they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. And part of our preamble, of course, when we start Bible classes, is that we will not be ashamed. And that's our goal. So we will not be ashamed. We will do what God commanded us to do. And then, of course, point 12, we have some parables by our Lord that describes the concept of rewards. And I've got, I'll just read from the book here, and then we'll get into two of the parables, one in Luke and one in Mark. And I've got like a very flat pyramid. And if you sneaked over to the next page, you'll see that we have a new diagram on page 576, which is a pyramid. There is a hierarchy in heaven. So like a very flat pyramid, heaven is a place of vast inequality. Some believers will have many rewards and others none at all. The parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19 and the parable of the sower and the soils in Mark chapter 4 exhibit the variations between believers and their rewards. There are winners and losers at various levels. However, every individual believer has an equal opportunity to become a subject matter expert witness, exhibit in the angelic conflict, and receive his rewards. In short, God is glorified when he sees the mind of Christ, when we're here in this mortal body, starting to develop in our brain, and then when we are tested, we apply the doctrines to the exigencies of life, and that's how you glorify God. And we have a passage here from Mark chapter 4, verse 20, one of the parables which we're going to study. And we've got that passage here. And those who and those are the ones on whom seed, that's the gospel, was sown on the good soil, that's positive volition, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. And that's the rewards that are going to be bestowed. 30, 60, and 100-fold variations in winner believers. These are mature believers. Not all mature believers are at the same stage. Some will have 30 in their production of fruit, some will have 60, and some will have 100-fold. So if you're a farmer, you understand that 60 apples on the tree is better than 30, and 100 is better than 60. So these are variations in rewards. Let's look at some of these parables. Let's go to the one in Luke first, instead of Mark. Luke chapter 19, and turn your Bibles to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the New Testament. Luke chapter 19, and that parable is a parable of the parable of the pounds, and that's Luke 19, 12 to 27. And Luke 19, did I say 12? We'll start at 11. Start at 11. The parable actually starts at 12, but let's start at 11. Luke 19:11. While they were listening to these things, and what are these things? Remember, Jesus taught Bible class. That's what he did during his public ministry. He taught Bible doctrine to anyone that would listen. He also presented the gospel and on many, many occasions. But as a regular basis, he taught the word of God. So while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So this is what many people anticipated. They were supposing that the second coming was coming. As we noted, there was great anticipation for the first coming, and that's recorded throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And there's great anticipation for the second coming. I was trying to say anticipatory self-defense, but it's anticipation. Many people, of course, they didn't want the first coming. They were very excited about the second coming, and we studied those passages in the Old Testament about that the Jews would rule the world under the Messiah from Jerusalem, and so that's what they wanted. They wanted to be liberated from the Roman occupation, and they wanted to rule the world. So that's what they expected from the Messiah. Very few understood the concept that the first coming, he came to save the world. The second coming, he will come to judge and rule the world, no question about that. And we are dispensationalists, and we know that we are in the church age, and the second coming has not occurred. The second coming cannot occur until the rapture occurs, and we don't know when that will occur. But it will occur. Just as people anticipated the first coming, we anticipate the rapture from the church age. We simply don't know. And we have far less indicators. Actually, we have no indicators about when the rapture can occur. In the Old Testament, at least they had a lot of indicators about the first coming. In Daniel, as we studied, they knew kind of sort of the time frame, the general generational time frame of when this Messiah would appear, when he would be cut off. From that prophecy, you can do the math. And so they anticipated in their time that the Messiah was coming, but as this parable, as this passage indicates, they wanted the kingdom of God to appear immediately, and that's the second coming. So, verse 12, so he said, this is Jesus, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Now, I had to look up what a mina is, and apparently a mina is a very small amount of money, even in biblical times. Today, a mina is worth a slightly less than a penny. So he's given these people 10 cents. And he said to them, so this nobleman is going to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself, capitalism, and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Capitalism. When you do business, of course, you're going to try to make a turn of profit. That's what capitalism is all about. And capitalists that have integrity, they can turn a profit without cheating, lying, stealing, or abusing their fellow man. A capitalist with no virtue, no integrity, well, they will steal, lie, and cheat to turn a profit. They don't care about these things. So capitalism is the way to go in the divine institutions. It's the system that brings the most prosperity to the most humans of any system ever known to mankind. And yet we have knuckleheads today running around and saying that capitalism is evil and embracing the demonic system of socialism or communism. Capitalism provides more freedom, more economic prosperity for greater numbers of people than any other system. And there will never be a system until the millennium when you have, of course, God ruling directly from there, where everyone will have more than enough. But in this system we're in now, before the millennium, when we do not live in a perfect environment, you're never going to have everybody equal. That's the great lie. There's never going to be a time when the poor are not with you. As our Lord said, the poor will always be with you. Be that as it may, capitalism provides the most opportunity for the most number of humans to prosper in a particular nation that practices capitalism. If you don't, you have a far greater number of poor amongst you. So with that, we continue with the passage. He gave them 10 cents each. And verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So he's not having a good time with this other prospect that he's doing, and he's coming back. Of course, you know, you can kind of figure out the parallel here. It's the Jesus Christ is the one that's going, and of course, the citizens hating him. That's John chapter 3. The world rejects Jesus Christ. They hate him. And so he's going back. And so verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. You can see the parallel here. We are the slaves. We are the individuals that are given we're getting given quite a bit of logistical support. We're giving quite a bit of assets. We have the 40 things of salvation. What are you going to do with these things? Are you going to turn them into something that is worthwhile or not? And so we'll see, because different people do different things. And we have the next passage here is he's returned. And of course, the returning here refers to Jesus Christ is going to call an account to all of us. What did you do with the stuff that I gave you? And that's the same concept here. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. Verse 16, the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. So he has actually increased by 10. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. Over 10 cities. We have the same concept in Matthew. You've been faithful of a little thing, I'll make you rulers over many things. So just because he turned a dime into a dollar, basically, he's not going to have authority over 10 cities. That's the eternal state. So what you do here in time results in fantastic rewards on the other side. 10 cities. That's huge. He's going to be in charge, have authority over 10 cities. And these aren't villages, these are cities. Verse 18, the second came saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. So he's turned 10 cents into 50 cents. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. So he's going to have a fantastic reward himself. Verse 20, another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, and take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. Now, this individual, of course, is lying about the master here. He is not a cruel man. He has given this individual every opportunity to advance. A cruel man would not say, oh, you made me a dollar, I'm going to put you in charge over 10 cities. No. A cruel man would not say, you made me 50 cents, I'm going to put you in charge over 5 cities. No. He's a man of great integrity, a very generous man in the parable, which, of course, our Lord provides things beyond our imagination for those that love him. This individual, this believer, did not love the Lord. And so he's accusing the Lord of, it's called projection. This is what he is, not what the Lord is. So, and then he said, verse 22, he said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Question mark. Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. At least you can get 3% interest on a penny. And that might be a very small amount, but at least you've got something. But no, you didn't do anything. So you're a liar. Not only you're lying about his integrity and his character, you're lying about your own motivation to do things. At least you could have done that. That takes very little effort. At least you could do that, but he didn't even do that. And then verse 24, then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and stay and slay them in my presence. So the enemies here, of course, are unbelievers, and they will be slain. They'll go into the eternal lake of fire. This worthless believer, of course, even what he did have will be taken away. What does that mean? Well, during this life, this individual, whatever logistical blessings he might have had, whatever physical blessings, remember there's two categories of blessings that he might have had, that's taken away, because even if you have them, you can't enjoy them. So even the things that God gave him, he's not able to enjoy. And one of the things he has is he's a slave to this wonderful master. And this wonderful master provides for all of his slaves with everything they need. So he's taken even the little bit that person has and gives it to the person that has 10, which responds to his, which indicates, his, of course, his generosity and his fairness. But why should this be so? When people say, well, that guy's already at 10, why are you giving it to them? Well, because God is a God of grace, and he has provided each of us that opportunity to turn what he gives you into fantastic blessings. And this individual, this loser believer, they didn't take advantage of any of the advantages. So part one, humans that hear and respond to the gospel, they take advantage of the advantages of salvation. The fact that Christ died on the cross for your sins doesn't save you. You must take advantage of that advantage. That's what these slaves have done. They're in the master's house. They're slaves. So many people say, well, that person there is an unbeliever. No, he's not an unbeliever. He's a believer. Just a worthless, a loser believer. But he's not going to lose the status of a slave. He just takes away whatever rewards you had. They're gone. They are gone. Long gone. You will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. The other people that rejected this king, they're the unbelievers. And they will go into the lake of fire. They're going to be slain. And yes, that's the second coming. They will all be slain. It refers to that. So the parable has a lot of meanings, but the primary meaning is about rewards for believers. There's vast inequality. Vast inequality. Now, we're all still slaves. He didn't liberate, so you're still a slave in charge of 10 cities. He didn't say, I'm going to liberate you and give you 10 cities to dwell over. And again, arrogant people, they don't want to be in a chain of command. I want to be the master. No, these people, they don't want to be the master. They don't want to be God. That's Satan's thing. I want to be God. I'm not happy with my position. That's arrogant people. So that's the parable there that sets out the variations in rewards. Let's go to the other parable, which is set out in the book of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I'm turning to Mark. It's Matthew, Mark. Mark 4. And this is the parable of the sower and soils. Sower and soils. And that's Mark chapter 4, verse 1. If you have your Bibles open, I've got mine open. We're going to start with that parable. Now, of course, when Jesus taught these parables, he would teach them with slight variation, but he'd teach them over and over and over again, inculcation. And he'd use some of the same phraseology over and over and again, as we saw in Matthew, well done, thou good and faithful slave. You've been faithful over a little thing, I'll make you rule over much. Here we've got an example. You've been faithful, I gave you the all the assets that are available. In fact, I guess I should mention part two. We talked about taking advantage of the advantages. The unbeliever takes advantage of the advantages and becomes saved. Well, does a believer take advantage of the advantages? What's the advantages? Well, one, you got the 40 things imputed to you at salvation. And then you have the other advantages. Your royal family of God in the church age. You've got Bible doctrine available, the treasure of all treasures that will make you wealth beyond anything you can imagine. And so it's all there. Everybody has equal opportunity to be saved. And all these five slaves, all the slaves in the parable, they all had equal opportunity. It all started out with a penny. What did you do with it? Well, that's the same with us. We all start out with God's desire that you reach the highest and the best. God wants you to be a mature believer. And this master in the parable, he wants all of his slaves to succeed and to return a profit. What did you do with your life? Well, you returned a profit, all right, for the devil, if you're a loser believer, which is worthless. All the human good that you think you're doing to please God means nothing. God's only impressed with God. He's only impressed when he looks into your soul and sees himself. And then he sees that you are applying, what would Jesus do? And of course, when you hear that question from these knuckleheads around the cosmic system, they have no idea who Jesus is. They have no idea what Jesus would do. You do. You have the mind of Christ. When you have the problems that he confronted, the same problems, you just apply, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would apply the word of God. But if you don't know the word of God, you can't apply it. You can sublimate. You can get into all sorts of projection and all sorts of things, as we saw this worthless believer was engaged in projection. When he described the master as being, a Scrooge, that's what he is. That's exactly what that person is. And that's what arrogant people do. They project their own flaws onto other things. And it boomerangs right back onto them. So let's go to Mark chapter 4, verse 1. He says, again, he began to teach, this is Jesus, again, by the Sea of Galilee. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. So such a huge crowd, he got a little skiff there, if you will, or a fishing boat of some sort. Got off the shore a little bit. We have a nice platform. He can stand up and then project his voice out. Now, he is Christ. He is the Son of God. And everybody heard what he said. There's no question about it. Nobody's like, oh, what'd you say? I'm a hearing aid on. No, everybody heard. But he's giving them Bible doctrine. So he's into the boat by the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. So here he's actually sitting down teaching on some type of a stool instead of standing up, and shows that he's relaxed. He's a teacher. He's going to give them information. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. Verse 6, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it and yielded no crop. Verse 8, other seed fell into the ground, and as it grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And as he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And of course, this indicates the fact that there are variations. So let's look at this parable one more time to see exactly how we break it down, because it's pretty easy to understand. The sower, of course, is God the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. The seed is the gospel. And so the gospel that falls on the hard ground, it doesn't go in the ground. And therefore, that individual that hears the gospel, the unbeliever rejects the gospel, they're not saved. And therefore, if a seed does not go into the ground, it's not going to produce a plant, and the plant's not going to produce fruit. So the sower goes out, and he's throwing seed. Now, this is the agricultural society, so in those days, they had a big sack. You'd have a strap over your shoulder, and you'd have the seed, and the ground would be, whatever the ground was, usually a smart person is throwing out the seed. They're going to prepare the ground. They're going to plow it up, and they're going to make sure that the seed goes into good ground. So this is a parable again. So you're just grabbed in the bag, take the seed, and you throw it out. Well, even if you have prepared ground, some of that seed's going to hit on the periphery and hit the rocks and hit hard ground, etc., etc. So the seed that just falls on the ground and doesn't go into the ground, that's the unbeliever that hears the gospel. No, don't want it. Which is the vast majority of people. They don't want it. And then the seed that goes into some ground there that it does go in, but the soil is not very responsive, then it's going to pop up pretty quick, get some water on it, but it's going to wither out and die. So this indicates an individual that is very happy to hear the word. They get the word, they sprout up real quick, and then something stops them. There's no depth in their soul. There's no positive volition. They just stop. And this refers to the believer that has a lot of prosperity. They just don't need these things. They're very happy where they are. Thank you, I've got my car. I live in the United States of America. I'm in a red state. Taxes are low. Things are great. I've got a good job, good spouse. Whether you realize you're saved or not, many of them say, yeah, I'm saved. I got that. But no, I just have no time for Bible doctrine. There's no depth of soil. There's no positive volition. Don't want it. No reception. So they're saved. But they produce nothing. They had a plant, they produce nothing. And then you've got another category that goes into the soil, and that would be number 7. Seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. So this seed did also pop up. And what are the thorns representing here in life? The troubles of life. The troubles. So the first category is you're taken off the railroad track of Bible doctrine by pleasures. Second category, you're taken off by troubles, by pain, by whatever it is. A lot of it is self-induced misery. And you're not going to apply Bible doctrine. You're going to apply other man-made solutions to your problems. You're going to sublimate. You're going to project, whatever it is. The problem's got you off Bible doctrine. Now, as we studied many times, and many of these believers that we've looked at in the course of our study of the Bible, a lot of these believers, what got them off the railroad track was not adversity, because the thorns represent adversity. It's prosperity. You have too much time on your hands, too much leisure time, too much prosperity, and you have no time for Bible doctrine. Okay, so those are the two categories of believers. And then we've got number 8, other seed fell to the ground into the good soil. And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And then Jesus said in verse 9, he that has an ear, let him hear. Well, that means pay attention. This is the doctrine of rewards. So if you're a believer, where are you? What's making you stop from learning Bible doctrine today? Is it prosperity, something more important? Or is it adversity? That's got you down. Therefore, I don't have time for Bible doctrine. I got so many problems, I got to try to solve these problems. No time. But you don't realize that all the problems are solved by Bible doctrine. So yes, you have all the time, and yet you have no time. So the parables, these two parables indicate there is a hierarchy. And Jesus Christ himself indicates this hierarchy in these two parables. Where do you want to be? And whose fault is it that you're not at the very top of the game? Well, look in the mirror after Bible class. It's your fault. It's absolutely your fault. God gives you the time. He gives you all the things necessary to reach maturity, to take advantage of the advantages. And God wants you to reach maturity, as we've studied many times. That's one of his directive wills. Apparently, you don't. That's all the conclusion we can really come to if you don't reach maturity. And why don't you? That's only something each of us can answer. And as the new year comes upon us, that's one of the new year resolutions. Get busy with Bible doctrine, because you have another year gone by on your game clock, and none of us are getting any older. Your death train is further down the track, and you've got to get off that train one of these days. You want to get off as a loser or a winner believer? What's on the train? Well, that's God's logistical support for you to keep you alive. So it's up to you. So we have the parables here, and they're very fascinating, and we studied, and we've done our Bible class for 30 minutes, and we'll continue with this doctrine at point 13 on Thursday. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.